Today we begin a sermon series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. Our reading today is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. You'll find it on page 1068 of your church Bible. We'll read the passage in a few minutes, but since we're going to be spending quite a bit of time with this book over the next few weeks, I thought it'd be helpful to have a bit more of an extended introduction. As most of you know, since I arrived in September, we've, for the most part, followed the Revised Common Lectionary. The lectionary identifies Bible passages for reading and preaching in Lord's Day worship, and it's followed by many churches in our tradition. It's followed by many, if not most, Presbyterian and even most mainline Protestant congregations. There are many advantages to this lectionary. It brings a sense of universality to the church as a whole if congregations everywhere are hearing the same passage read and proclaimed. It also corresponds very well to the church year. Readings during Advent have to do with the advent of Jesus Christ and expectation for his return. Readings during Easter have to do with Christ's resurrection. Another advantage is that the lectionary takes us through most of the Bible over the course of 3 years. And so by following the lectionary, we'll tend to hear a greater portion of the Bible than if I were to just choose my own favorite passages every week. But one of the disadvantages of the lectionary is that we don't often get to spend an extended period of time in a single book. We don't get to take the text as it was written and intended to be read as a whole. But we tend to hear the word in disconnected snippets from week to week. So to try to remedy that, we're going to start working our way through Philippians. You may remember that a few weeks ago, we had 2 Sundays in a row where we read from Acts 16. It was the story of Paul and Silas and the first time that they traveled to Philippi. That chapter may be useful to keep in mind. It was the story where Paul had a vision or dream where the man from Macedonia appeared to him and called him to come over to help them. As the chapter continued, we heard how Paul and Silas went there and how they met Lydia and some other people who were praying on the Sabbath by the river, and how Paul proclaimed the gospel to them. And that was the very beginning of the church at Philippi, the church that this letter is written to. We also heard the story of Paul and Silas being in prison there in Philippi. This was when they prayed and sang hymns to God, and there was an earthquake that shook the prison to its foundation, opening the doors and loosening the chains of all the prisoners. We heard how the jailer, who was ready to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners had escaped, pleaded with Paul to tell him how to be saved, and how Paul told him, and how he on that very day became a believer, and he and his household were baptized. Paul's letter then to this church at Philippi was maybe 10 years later. Paul had moved on, but he had kept in touch, and we know of at least 2 more visits that he made to Philippi before this letter. The church had grown, but what we read here is to that jailer and to Lydia and to the people that they had spread the gospel to. It is a friendship letter and a thank you note. It is written while Paul is under house arrest in Rome, and he thanks them for the money and support that they have provided to him as he has gone throughout the Roman world spreading the gospel and witnessing to the power of God in Christ. Even though a repeated theme in this letter is Paul's and the Philippians' suffering for Christ, we'll see that the mood throughout the whole letter is one of joy. So I encourage you to spend some time this week and in one sitting just read through the whole letter. I know it sounds like a lot to read a whole book at one time, but in this Bible, you only have to turn the page once. I'm sure in most of yours, you know, you don't have to. It's not 20 or 30 pages. It's probably shorter than most chapters in a contemporary novel. So I would encourage you to do that. And by reading the letter as a whole, you can get a sense of how the readings that we will do fit together. I also encourage you to keep the text open in front of you during the sermon. With that, let us attend to the reading of the word in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I enjoyed talking with the children this morning about the excitement of getting a letter. And isn't that a bit how the church at Philippi must have felt when word got around that Paul had written them a letter? Word would have spread quickly throughout that small faith community, and they would have gathered for worship full of anticipation. The letter would have been read aloud in public, and these very first words that we have heard this morning would have been the ones that brought Paul back into their memory. From reading the letter, we gather that it was a pretty pleasant relationship. It's not deeply strained like Paul's relationship with the Galatians or with the Corinthians. So think of that excitement and anticipation and the memories that it would have brought back to them. It's pleasant to have this sort of a connection in a letter, and these words are very soothing to us. Paul and this church have a great relationship, and from what we gather, the church itself was a place full of love and friendship. And don't the words of a letter mean so much more when there's this kind of a connection? Throughout this whole series, I want us to try to share in that excitement and anticipation and hearing this good news from Paul. Now, I know Paul didn't start Parkwood like he did the church at Philippi. We don't have Lydia sitting over here and the jailer and his family sitting over there. Paul didn't write this letter directly to us. But look at what he says. Look at the reason he is so joyful and so confident. Look at the reason for their connection, for their relationship. It starts in verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 5, it's the reason Paul prays with joy for them. They're sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul keeps on about their connection. The one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. The same God who guides Paul in everything that Paul knows is present, working in their church. He keeps going. In verse 7, he says, it is right for me to think this way about all of you. You share in God's grace with me. Saints in Christ Jesus, sharing in the gospel. The one who began a good work in you, sharing in God's grace with me. They have this relationship together because they are one in Christ. And we too, even 2,000 years later, share in this same good news. We too are saints in Christ Jesus. Now, the literal translation for the word saints is holy ones. We often think of saints as the super holy, the ones who live almost a perfect life. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He refers to all the believers as saints. And this is common throughout the whole New Testament. They are holy because they receive God's holiness through Christ. And we receive God's holiness through Christ. We also share in the same gospel. We share in the gospel the good news that God has come to us, that God sent a son to die on the cross, taking our sin with him, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to all that is good. We share in the good news that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, that the old life is gone and a new life has begun. We share in the good news that in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Paul rejoiced that God was working in them. He says, "The one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." And God is working here, too. Like we talked last week, we are called together by the Holy Spirit as a local church to proclaim the good news in word and deed so that God can use us to reach his people in the world. And like the Philippians, we too share in God's grace with Paul. The same Jesus Christ who appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, who Paul describes throughout this letter, this is the same Jesus Christ who has touched our lives and that we meet here every week in word and in sacrament. We share these things in common with the Philippians. So we share this letter with the Philippians. This letter is our letter too. Now Paul starts this letter after his greeting and thanksgiving for them with a prayer. And because we are saints in Christ Jesus, because we share in this gospel, because God is doing a good work in us, because we share in God's grace, Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi is a prayer for us too. What is that prayer? "This is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God." Paul wasn't afraid of long sentences, but maybe it's best for us to work backwards through this prayer. It's a bit of a run-on, and maybe if we start at the back, we can make it a little bit clearer. The end of Paul's prayer, and the end in both ways, the end, the last words of his prayer, and also the end, the goal of his prayer, is for the glory and praise of God. And as Christians, that's the end goal of everything, isn't it? The first question of the Westminster Catechism asks, "What is the chief end of man?" or of humanity. The answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Paul is reminding them of why they're there, and he's reminding us of why we are here. Not just here this morning, but why we are here, why we've been created. It's to glorify and praise God. It's very easy for us to get confused about this or to forget this. I think it explains, though, why our search for fulfillment always ends in emptiness, unless it seeks God. It often takes us a lifetime to realize that our search for fulfillment easily goes astray if our main goal in life is money or things that we can buy, or if our main goal in life is power or accomplishment in school or in our careers. We eventually find that that is usually fleeting. It's ultimately fleeting and empty. All of these things are good things that our gracious God has given us. But if we put them at the center of our life, we eventually find that they're empty and that they fade away. This is why St. Augustine realizes that our hearts will always be restless until they rest in God. The glory and praise of God, the end of Paul's prayer, that is our chief end. Working backward, what then, according to Paul's prayer, will do this? What will glorify and praise God? Being pure and blameless on the day of Christ, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Paul describes here for the Philippians the shape of their lives in Christ. This is a picture of a faithful life. It's a picture of a blessed life, a bountiful life. We have the imagery of a harvest. Other translations call it the fruit of righteousness. Paul only gives us a glimpse of it here. We will have to wait until the weeks to come to hear more of this as we go through the letter. The key, though, as it is in all of the letters from Paul, is that it comes from Christ, not something that we create or do. We will see throughout the letter that God is the one working in Christ and in us to accomplish His goal, His end for creation. Remember, the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. So God is working, but figuring out where and how God is working calls for discernment. Working backwards in the text, we see Paul's prayer for that discernment for them. He prays that their love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help determine what is best. This bit about knowledge and full insight sounds almost contemporary, doesn't it? We live in an information society, and we value knowledge and full insight and competence above most other characteristics. We see it almost every day. Think of the discussions in the news around the tragic oil spill in the Gulf. Who is going to have the competence to stop the leak? Who has the knowledge and insight? We see it in the job market. Top companies always want the best and the brightest to come and work for them. So Paul's prayer may throw us a little bit. It's confusing that he puts these things together, knowledge and full insight and love. What does love have to do with it? In our culture, these are completely separate categories. And in fact, they're often played against each other. Think of nervous parents warning their son or daughter not to run off and get married to someone that they've only just met. They tell him or her to use their head and not to just follow their heart. But here in Paul's prayer, knowledge and full insight follow from love. I think this is hard for us to get our arms around. In our culture, or at least in our pop culture, we sometimes have a narrow definition of love. Look at what we so often see on TV and in movies. It's usually some sappy, sentimental, strictly emotional kind of love. One of our girls used to call this squishy, squishy romance love. You probably already know that in Greek, there are many words for love, many more than we have in English, and they refer to different kinds of love. There are at least three common in the New Testament. There's eros, a desiring, almost lustful love. There's philia, a brotherly love or mutual affection. Describes the love of the Philippians for each other. And this is the same way that Paul describes the love of Christ. This is the love of Christ for us and the love that we are given for each other as members of the body of Christ. For Paul, we will see throughout this letter, this kind of love is more a behavior than it is an emotion. It is perhaps good for us to think of it as a habit. It's a habit that we build over time, not something that we magically feel overnight. It's something that we learn to do as we undergo spiritual formation and learn discipleship. One commentator put it this way: over time, through prayer, contemplation, and action, we become loving people. To the extent that such a disposition becomes stable within us, we have developed that habit of love. Then that love informs our judgments and actions so that they generate knowledge and moral wisdom. That's how Paul is getting from love to knowledge. Paul here is praying for them and for us to develop these habits of love and knowledge over a lifetime in the faith. This is but the beginning of a wonderful letter, and throughout the summer we will read and proclaim this letter as a letter to the Philippians, but also as a letter to us, because we share in the gospel, because we are saints in Christ Jesus, because the one who began a good work here is constantly working to to bring it to completion. We will explore God's love for us in Christ and how it is a gift of God that love comes to be present in us, in our love for each other, and how our discernment grounded in that love points us to God's powerful and living work constantly in our life together. Let us pray. This is our prayer, gracious God. Grant us a love that will overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help us determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ we may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for your glory, O God. Amen.